You know, as we begin looking at 1 Peter 3, I want to read the first four verses. It says this: "And in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. As they observe your chaste and respectful behavior, let not your adornment be merely external, braiding the hair, weaving gold jewelry, or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle, quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God." Mm-hmm. Now, I came out of a church background, and Barb, I think you did too, where they talked about the preacher got on the clothesline and he preached all about dress. Particularly, I will say this, they picked on the women.
They did.
Your sleeves should be down here to your knuckles, and you shouldn't wear any jewelry on your dresses, and the earrings are of the devil, and don't put any lipstick on, and, you know, they talked about the outer part of a human's dress and whatever, your presentation as a person.
Well, and I just had that experience about 9 years ago. They came into some people, very religious people, came into my home. They came into my home, and they told me that I should not be wearing a sleeveless blouse. It was July in the summer, and also I should not be wearing pants. And I had capri pants on.
And they said to you, "The way you dress offends me."
Yes. And I said, "Well, you know what? What you say offends me, and I would like you to, I would appreciate if you'd leave my home." And we had quite a conversation.
So you threw them out.
Now, we had met these people in, I believe, near Cheyenne, Wyoming, one time before, and they seemed real friendly. And so we invited them to our home, and you weren't there that day, but our daughter Kimberly was, and she took the children out back. Little girls dressed in long dresses, black socks, middle of the summer, little hats. And these were Mennonite. These were very religious Mennonite people. And they were offended coming into another person's house. And I was totally taken back by their religiousness, their self-righteousness.
Those little kids sure enjoyed the sinful trampoline, didn't they?
They did, yes.
Okay, but here's the point I want to make about this verse. And here is where we've kind of missed it. It says, "But let it be the hidden person of the heart, the imperishable quality of the gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God." Now, so many people have gotten hung up on the externals, and that's the point I'm trying to make here, on the jewelry, on the earrings, on the makeup, lipstick, hair, how you dress, how long the skirt is, you know, all this kind of stuff. Mm-hmm. They missed it because it says, "But let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit."
Yes. Now, boy, the women have really, the sermons have torn the women apart here on this this scripture. And Peter is saying here, don't focus on the external. But he's not forbidding us to wear the jewelry or put on dresses or the braiding of the hair. He's just saying, let not your adornment be merely external, but let your adornment also be internal. And that's really important. He's not forbidding us to wear all this fashionable clothes of the day. He's not. But we shouldn't absolutely obsess over it or go to the mall every day to get new clothes. That should not be the focus of our life. And also, Darren, hear this: quiet, gentle and quiet spirit. So many men have said, so the women should be quiet. This word quiet in the Greek means, and I go to Dr. Zodiades again, he's such a great Greek scholar. This word quiet means peaceful. And there is a real difference between quiet and peaceful. Quiet as men think women should not speak, and also between peaceful. And that means a woman who is not easily agitated, a woman who is not a worrisome woman or anxious about things, but a woman who is at peace in her world.
Well, what would you think if I described some as fidgety and touchy?
There are a lot of touchy women.
You know,
women.
When I was raised, the way I was raised, if you looked at a woman and she was a saint, she had a bun on the back of her head and she wore long stockings and weird shoes and all this kind of stuff.
Uh-huh.
But if you touch the wrong button, that so-called saint would become a wildcat. I mean, she'd tear your head off with words, and maybe with maybe physically. She might even get violent.
Yes.
And she wasn't portraying what the Bible is talking about here. But now let's talk about the men.
Well, I'd like to go on to verse 5. And this is going to further tell you that Peter is not telling you not to dress in the fashionable dress of the day. He says in verse 5, "For in this way in former times the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves." They adorned themselves. I'm sure Sarah dressed very well because her husband was a very wealthy man. I'm sure she dressed in the fashion of the day and the best material of the day. Darren, I don't doubt that at all. And also you see women like Queen Esther, who was very spiritual. You see Ruth, who married Boaz, who was a very wealthy man. I'm sure she didn't dress in black and gray. I am very positive these women adorned themselves in the fashion of the day, but they were submissive to their own husbands. See, their spiritual qualities outranked their physical qualities. And thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. That means overcome by what is being said around you. Now
I think the matter of agreement here comes when a wife will respect a husband and a husband will respect the wife.
Yes.
Then true agreement can come. And then in Matthew chapter 18, verse 18 and 19, really comes into play. It says, if two of you agree as touching anything, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. Those were the words of Jesus. Mm-hmm. But many times the world looks at a quote-unquote godly marriage. There's not agreement. There's disagreement. The wife is not following the husband's suggestion or leadership. And I'm going to tell you, I believe this, that if a wife will do that, the husband becomes additionally responsible to Father God because she is doing it right.
I agree,
and
yes.
If she is not being submissive to her husband, and I mean by that being agreeable and being a follower instead of a Jezebel leader, and many women have gotten over to becoming Jezebel, very mouthy, they give the rest of the women in the body of Christ a bad rap.
Well, and that's what this word Lord in verse 6 means. Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. It's number 2962 in the Strong's. This means she gives preference to him as the authority or covering in the home. And that's so important, Darren. A home cannot have a two-headed leader. It's a monster. It becomes a dragon here.
I've just gotten a revelation here. You don't have to call me Lord if you just call me boss.
A boss or master, I think. Okay, all right, let's go. And here is Peter.
Well, let's get this solved before we move on. No, yeah. But you know, I believe that a husband needs to deserve respect. And I'll have to tell you, Barbara, many husbands I've seen and observed in the body of Christ have not deserved the respect of their wife, and then the children don't respect him.
Mm-hmm.
And I believe one of the jobs of the wife is to teach the children to respect their father.
Yes.
Now, if they don't, they're not naturally going to respect the father in the home. And when they don't do that, you can read all about what happens with disrespect and dishonoring when the children dishonor the father.
Well, and this love that Peter, now imagine, this is Peter writing this, Darren. This is rough, old, mouthy Peter in the Gospels. This man has just made a 180-degree turnaround. He is talking about love in the family. He's talking about very personal things. So Peter has gotten a gentleness here, a tenderness that we never did see in the Gospels. This is because of Holy Spirit.
Okay,
he's giving the wife a fellow heirship here with the husbands. It's
okay.
Great.
I want you to read verse 7 and 8 particularly there.
All
and
right.
I want you, from a woman's point of view, respond to that.
All right, verse 7. You husbands, likewise. Now, likewise means Peter is holding our husband and wife on equal footing here spiritually. You husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. To sum up, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you are called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. Okay, wow. These three verses, Darren, these are power-packed verses. These are saying, okay, husbands, your wife is a fellow heir spiritually with Jesus. There is no longer any Jew or Greek, male or female, as it says in Colossians, or bond or free. We're all equal in the spirit. So he's saying here, but I want you husbands, you've got a responsibility here, and you've got a heavier task. Husbands do have a heavier task here, Darren, of not only treating the wives like a fellow heir in the spirit, but also treating them lovingly as a weaker vessel, knowing that they don't have the bone structure, the muscle power that men were born with. Men were born to do some tasks that women are not able to do, and men are to see this in the woman. And this is a hard thing, but this is not out of the reach of husbands doing. And that's what I love. Husbands, you're capable of this. You are really capable. And when things happen, disagreements, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult. Boy, we have in our neighborhood a household where this couple, now they're good to go for about 2 or 3 months, and then they get into shouting spells and cursing spells that absolutely the whole neighborhood is hearing. This woman goes on a tirade that will not quit for hours and hours, berating the husband, until finally the husband takes off shouting at her. And really, the mouth of women is a very hindrous thing. It hinders the relationship.
Jim, we often see that during football season. You say, uh-oh, football season's here. We can hear them there. You know, they're over the fence and down a house or so. And we can hear them really going at it. But you know what they add in there? A little alcohol, a little competitive sports.
Yes.
And all of a sudden, the spirit of that marriage goes down, down, down. And then we don't see the respect either way. We don't see her respecting him or him respecting her.
Well, we're not seeing, though, basically, she does not have a quality of a gentle and a peaceful spirit.
Sure.
Ever. You know, she is one of these boisterous, and we have learned this in our society that women need to be heard. No, we really don't need to be. And it really proves here, if our husbands insult us, we can, through prayer and through a chaste and peaceful and gentle behavior, win those husbands over. And I know, women, this is not easy. But I'll tell you what. It says here that we inherit a blessing. Now, if the men do not do this, their prayers are going to be hindered.
Right.
It says here, Darren, in the 7th verse, if you don't treat your wives in the love that, and read this in Ephesians 5 too. Ephesians 5 is wonderful. It's a broad chapter about how husbands should love their wives and sanctify their wives by the washing of the word. So husbands, you've got to be in that word more than even your wife. But it says here that you should not treat them dishonorably, or your prayers are going to be hindered. And it also says that we are going to inherit a blessing as we love one another. Darren, I want to inherit a blessing, so I'm gonna do what this word says.
You know, I've heard women say, I wonder if that guy has any brothers. I mean, is he the only one on earth that respects women?
Uh-huh.
Well, sometimes I have to say, you know, I've occasionally said it to them, you know, right to their face. Do you deserve a man like that? I mean, what kind of a choice person are you? You want a husband that's going to respect you, but would you respect him?
Yes.
Would you be one that would be submissive and in honor and building him up in the household? Should he become your husband? And sometimes I think they're looking for something they don't deserve.
Yes.
And I think that in both ways. And sometimes you see a couple of people, and it was said when I was going to college, well, they deserve each other. I'm glad they married each other. They didn't mess up, you know, some other couple.
Yes.
And what they were saying is, here's two losers met and decide to agree and get married. And I want to say this. If you're looking for a husband, work on yourself. And I'd say, husbands, if you're looking for a wife, work on yourself. Sometimes they want the queen bee, and they don't deserve the queen bee.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, very honestly.
Mm-hmm.
And here's a jerk running around saying, I'm looking for a godly woman. Well, keep looking, Mac. I hope you don't find one and deceive her. And a lot of them, they were a jerk, and they were an actor until they found that precious person, and they deceived that person. They got married, and then they had a wreck. And sometimes, in fact, too many times I've had to say to a wife, listen, you married an actor. And sometimes I've had to say to the husband the same thing, you married an actor. And after you got married, you found out who they really were. I mean, they were hell on wheels, and you couldn't stand them.
Yes.
We need to really watch and have the wisdom of God when we choose a mate.
Yes, and here Peter is quoting out of Psalm 34, Darren. Now, he's saying here what he feels and what God has taught him about marriage and godly living. But then he takes us a a jewel of an example of the, as the treasure. This is the focal point of chapter 3, and it's verse 10 through 12. And it says, let him who means to love life and see good days. Now, how many of us want to have a great life and see good days? All of us do. Refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. And let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, here is the very focal point of this whole chapter. And I pray that those of you who have had a struggle in either respecting husband or respecting your wife, memorize Psalm 34. Hear these scriptures in Psalm 34, 12 and 13, 14, 15 and 16. Read these and also Proverbs 16, 7. You need to begin to memorize these scriptures. Do good, not evil. Love life and see good days. Refrain your tongue from evil and lips from learning guile.
Well, when it says right here, the face of the Lord against those who do evil.
Ooh, yes.
And I think sometimes we need to stop and say, how are we really treating our mate, our spouse? And if your dad and mom didn't get along, why don't you stop that curse right there and say from now on it's not going to happen.
Praise God.
And don't refer to your husband as the old man or your wife as the old lady. I've heard a lot of that.
Or mother.
Or mother, yes. They want to be derogatory.
Yes, Darren.
we went to a black church here in Denver one time, and all the older ladies, to give them respect,
and
they call it
respect.
Mother so-and-so.
Yes,
yes,
yes, that is.
And I came home with Mother Barbara, and somehow you resented that. I can't understand
that. Yes, you mentioned that name for the next couple weeks, and it was quite an experience.
And then I found out you didn't like it. Actually, I found out
I do like the words grandma when said by the grandchildren.
Yes.
And meemaw.
Yes.
But when it's said by an older adult, I don't know. Yeah,
that's very serious.
Well, we're not going to get through the First Peter here in this hour, but we're going to continue it into Second Peter. But here in we're going to go into the fourth chapter of First Peter, Darren, and Peter continues to speak against sins of sexuality, of lust, and idolatry. And he says, for the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousals, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Here he's saying you can't act like the Gentiles and be born again.
Okay, now let me read verse 4 because I have some things for this. And in all this, they, meaning the Gentiles, are surprised that you do not run with them in the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you. But they shall give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead.
Wow.
Now, sometimes they'll say to a Christian, I remember when you used to drink with us, or you used to go out and carouse around.
Oh, come on and drink with us again.
You want to go out and chase around and have a good time. And I remember when you used to chase the women, and or you chased the men, or, you know, you were a pretty loose individual. Now, and here's where they're going to try to nail you. You self-righteous so-and-so, you used to be one of us. And now you're thinking you're better than we are, and you're always going to church, and you're always putting us down, and you may not say anything. It may be just your example that makes them feel guilty. I think about a man that came up to me when I was in a coffee shop early in the morning. I had my Bible out. He came around the corner, and he picked the fight. I didn't.
Well,
he came up to me,
and
here's what he said.
That's his
and
spirit.
And it was the spirit in him.
Absolutely.
Spirit motivated him. He says, you know, that's what I don't like about Christians. They're always trying to proselyte. I hadn't said one thing about being a Christian. I hadn't said one thing to him. That was his good morning greeting.
You were just reading your word.
I was reading my word.
And it offended him.
But
yes.
It offended him.
Yes.
Oh. You know, and when the first words that came out of his mouth were, that's what I don't like about Christians. You're always trying to proselyte. Now, I wish now I would have followed him across the restaurant. Wherever he sat down, I would have sat at the next table.
Mm.
And I would have said, well, let the fight continue. You know, who's trying to proselyte you? Who'd want you anyway?
Yes, and here we have to know, Darren, that this is for believers.
You're so funny.
Well. Now, we can't, you know, guard our tongue. We've got to guard our tongue. Remember what 1 Peter 3 said, guard your tongue and your lips from speaking guile. So we're going to go on.
No, that wouldn't be guile.
We're going to go on in 4th chapter.
That wouldn't be guile. I would just go after him
verse.
And say, you know, listen, I'm not going to let you off with this. You started it, so let's talk about this. Who's been trying to prosecute you or prosecute or proselyte?
Persecute, proselyte. Okay. So above all, now Peter is talking to believers here. He's talking to Christians. And he's saying in the eighth chapter, in the eighth verse, sorry, of 1 Peter 4, you just got me all. 1 Peter 4:8, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. This is for the brothers and sisters. Friends, it really is. Our love for one another in the body, it really does, because love covers a multitude of sins. That means if you're struggling with some sins or your brother's struggling from some sins, this love that you've been given to by Jesus Christ, this agape love, this unconditional love, is going to cover that. And personally, I believe that that love is going to eventually have a showdown with that sin, and the sin's going to lose. The sin is going to lose. Praise God.
Well, we have to realize, all continually bring ourselves to this recognition. We are of a superior kingdom because we're part of the seed that's imperishable. It won't go away. Mm. Now, every flower that we look at, every tree that we look at, every fruit, vegetable, whatever, is perishable. Now, but there is a seed, his name is Jesus, that's imperishable. He will not die and go away. And when we hook up with Jesus and we take on his life nature, that becomes our life nature, and we become a joint heir. That's what it's talking about.
Well, legally, and we are a joint heir.
That's right.
But then spiritually,
then
yes,
you need
you're
to understand
speaking of
it
vital.
Spiritually.
Yes.
And as you begin to understand, you were a chosen race. You're a member of the holy priesthood, a holy nation. Well, you've been taking out of the ordinary into the extraordinary to be like Jesus. Mm-hmm. And you take on his nature and his character. And by the way, you also take on a wonderful package of, let me say it this way. You take on an inventory that's awesome. And out of that package comes the power of healing, comes discernment, comes all kinds of things. In other words, you become a supernatural person when you become a Christian.
Yes.
And if we could realize that we have privileges we've never taken part of. We've ignored these, and we should not have ignored them. We ought to get up and go for it and realize that God has a lot for us. We have so much going for us. We're not ordinary anymore.
We're not. We're not at all. Now, in 1 Peter 4:10, it says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another, a good steward of the manifold grace of God.
Now, that's exactly what I'm talking about. When you say
absolutely.
Manifold grace of God, that's broad. That's a broad stroke.
Yes.
We have so much in privilege and in responsibility that we need to make use of. We need to act and operate in those things.
Yes, and employing it in serving. Now, each one, as you're listening to this, you have been given a special gift. Nobody else in the body has. Now, really, it is your responsibility to nurture that gift, to establish that gift, and grow that gift up inside of you so that you can show it forth and be an example to the body with that gift in serving one another. Not in being braggadocious, not in being conceited, well, I got something you don't got. No, we're saying that this gift that God has given to you, this special gift, is to be used in servicing one another in love. And Darren, I'm afraid we don't see that in the body quite yet. But Peter is saying here, so that we can be good stewards of the grace of God here. Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so by the strength which God supplies, in that all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Wow.
And now it goes on to say in verse 14, if you're reviled, in other words, if you're put down and assaulted with words for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. It's saying there, you're extraordinary. Now, here's what people want to know. You got any power? And Paul said at one point, we'll wait. You know, they're arrogant now with their words, but when they get here, we'll check out their power. We'll see what they got. Mm-hmm. And I believe the body of Christ is saying that about each other. And I believe the world is saying about all of the Christians in general. Well, you weak bunch of ninnies, you don't have any money, you don't have any power, you're always sick, you're always broke, you're always disenfranchised, you're always on the outside. Let me tell you, folks, we don't have to live that way, and that's not being holy.
That's
to live that way.
It isn't.
We need to get up and realize we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and we need to take control and begin to dominate our dominion and rule, subdue, and dominate.
Yes,
and to do that, you got to know who you are, and you got to have the power operating in your life.
Yes, I agree, Darren. It says here, don't let any of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. You're no longer one of those. And don't you dare become or live like one of those in verse 15. I am in chapter 4, verse 15. Don't live like one of those, because judgment is going to start in the church. So you've got to be working on this. You've got to be working on your life in Christ. If he suffered and died for you, what response? Do you have a responsibility? Absolutely you do. You have a responsibility to get rid of all the sin that has been in your life. And it doesn't mean we sin every day. It says in 1 John. But that sin that has overwhelmed you and made you the murderer or the cheat or the thief or the troublesome meddler that you have been. And Darren, here it says that we're going to be judged. Judgment begins in the household of God, and it begins with us first. That will be the outcome of those. What will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God?
Well, see,
whoa.
Now, I take this very seriously here, that God has anointed all of us, really, whether we realize or not, to pray for the sick. And in 1 Peter 2:24, it says, you die to sin, live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed.
Mm-hmm.
I cannot stand by when I see another Christian that's sick without saying something. So, you know, we could pray for that and God could heal you today.
A Christian, yes.
A Christian.
A born-again believer,
but
yes.
But also we could say, you know, to the sinner.
Well,
we could minister to them. You know, Jesus has an answer for this, and they say, well, I don't know about that because I'm a pagan.
Well, but we've gotten this group of people that have called and said, I've got an aunt or uncle, or I just met a woman who's sick, and you ask, is she born again? Well, no, she's a pagan. She's unsaved. She's living with the world. Well, you've got to preach the gospel of salvation to them first. That is primary and first, most important, Darren.
That's right.
Is that they're born again. And then I agree with you. You can pray for that born again believer. Pray for healing, that they will receive that. But if they're living in this kind of sin, that they're still living as a murderer or a thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler, and see, as we have received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we do have responsibility. We do, to put off the kingdom of darkness in our life, in our flesh, and put on that robe of righteousness.
No, but I take it to this extent. I cannot stand there and see another Christian allow that to be in their lives, to capitulate, to
well,
give
what if
in,
they
to
choose
compromise.
That, though?
Well, then they're going to have to see the light there. To say, okay, you're living way below your privileges as a Christian, because Jesus Christ makes it possible for you to be healed. Jesus never allowed that to exist in his presence. He went after it. And it says in Matthew 8, he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were ill. Now, that's those that wanted to be healed. But if you don't want to be healed, then you have to stay there. But you're living with compromise. Need to say that to you. Well, this study in Peter has been an exciting study, and we're going to continue this in our next message. But, you know, some of you were like Peter before the Pentecost. You were living scrambled, double-minded lives. You don't have to do that. Why don't you repent? Get acquainted with Peter's life in the Gospels, and then Peter in the book of Peter, and you'll find out a dramatic change after Pentecost. Father, we thank you for the teaching of the Word and the revelation you're giving us. Don't let us just lollygag along, Lord. We're going to listen to those pricks of conscience. We're going to listen to your challenges. We're going to pay the price in Scripture to find out who you really are, Jesus. And we're going to get up and go for it and live the very best lives we can as a joint heir in you, Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord.